How you guys doing? You guys are good? Our lives are made up of moments. Your life is made up of moments. Some moments are very big moments. Some moments are very small moments. But what I do know about your life, and I don't know most of y'all, I know some of y'all because I love this church and I used to come here, is that your life has what I would call defining moments. That in your life, there are big moments, there are very small moments, but there are moments that you somehow look back and say, that very moment has defined and made me become the person that I am. That in your life, you have defining moments. What are they? Moments that you know have shaped the trajectory of your life, moments that have shaped you in good and moments that have shaped you in bad. What are those defining moments in your life? You see, unfortunately, when it comes to moments, we sometimes allow them to pass us by, whether big or small, and sometimes the ones that define us. But unfortunately, at times, the moments that end up defining, the moments that define our lives end up defining us, meaning this thing happened to me, and so I am this type of person, or I live my life this way because this didn't happen to me. We end up allowing moments that define us end up putting a tag in our lives, that now this is my identity, that now this is who I am. What are the defining moments in your life? You see, these defining moments shape how we view our lives, shape how we view our money, shape of how we view our time, shape of how we view our sexuality and how we live our lives. These moments define some of the most crucial and most important parts of our lives. I wonder what they are when it comes to your life. My grandmother, I think my grandmother is better than yours. You haven't met her. I probably haven't met yours too, but because I've got the mic, I have to tell you that my grandmother was better than yours. Actually, my grandmother, we're very close, even though I was a very naughty child. My parents would drop me off every week. We stayed in the village and they'd go to town and they would go and work, and that would be the norm. And so I spent so much time with her that unfortunately or fortunately for her, we became very, very close. It's not because maybe I was cute or anything. I was just the only one. And so she kind of had no one else to compare herself to. We got so close that actually she died right next to my bed. One of the fondest memories I have of my grandmother is when I would come back home after a long day. The long day would mean I played with my friends. Maybe I went to school and I came back very dirty. And the rule at the time was I need to come back before the lights of the neighbor's house turns on. If I don't, you know, you're getting a big hiding. But I would come back, would eat, and then my grandmother would call me to come sit on her lap. And every evening, I remember her telling me stories. Stories of her life, stories of our families, and stories of how people in our community did. You know what holy gossip is? You don't know, because none of you all do that. You all are all amazing and good people. And so what she did would tell me everyone's stories. And so you'd kind of cower up and be like, hey, like, actually, Umakulu told me about you and some of the stuff that you've done. She was one of the greatest storytellers I know. In this course, I would call them at times Intsomi. Some of these stories that are passed down from generation to generation, these stories that I still remember vividly. I thought my grandmother was the greatest story ever until I realized that my friend next door knew the same story that I knew. And then I realized that she actually is not as cool as I think that she is. All these stories are stories that people know. And these stories would be stories of love, stories of how people want to be intimately known and loved. But unfortunately, those very people who want to be intimately known and loved end up hurting the very people that they say that they love. Life is a mystery. Life is a mystery because these stories would be stories of disappointment. Stories of disappointment that the very people that disappoint us the most are the people that we think so highly of. That's why, unfortunately, we get disappointed. It makes us think when it comes to disappointment, how do we get disappointed by the people that we think so highly of? And why do we not think highly of some people in our lives? It's easier to forgive some people. It's harder to forgive others. Am I incorrect? Stories of betrayal, stories of betrayal. People have the ability to be very complex. People have the ability to be what I would call two-faced. People have the ability to make themselves be something that they are not. People have the ability to stand on their very words and somehow betray you. It's interesting that these stories would not just be stories of love and disappointment and betrayal, but also these stories would be stories of resilience. You know, we started at the bottom and now we're here type of stories. Stories that we went 0 to 100 kind of stories. Stories of how people, they were deep down and had nothing, but somehow they made it out. You see, the book of our lives is made up of many different chapters and subsections. And thankfully for us, it is still a book that is being written, but with all familiar stories of the ones that I mentioned, stories of hurt, stories of love, stories of disappointment, and stories of resilience. These stories have a way to shape and repeat themselves in our lives. Have you ever said that you'll never do something? And then you end up like doing it? Have you ever been hurt by somebody so much so that you hate that person, but you end up doing the same thing that they did to you? Have you ever struggled to forgive somebody so deeply, like the very thing that they said and that they did to you, you struggle to forgive, but find yourself doing the very thing that they did? You see, these defining moments, you see our chapters and these stories of our lives have a way, these stories have a way to repeat themselves in our lives, no matter how hard we try to make sure that they don't happen. You see, me and you, friends, we deeply hurt the people that we love, yet we want them to love and accept us. Friends, me and you have the ability to disappoint people around us by not being truthful and honest, but we somehow expect people to be honest and truthful to us. These stories are familiar stories because it's your story, your life. And unfortunately, these stories repeat themselves in our lives. When it comes to the New Testament, there's this guy called Simon who had what I would call a defining moment. He had what I would call a defining moment. You see, Jesus calls a married teenage fisherman boy who's fishing with his brother Andrew at this very moment in time. And Jesus says two words, follow me. I think Jesus is so cool. Here's why I think Jesus is cool. How do you go to a teenage boy and tell him two words, follow me? That teenage boy probably had many other things that teenage boy could possibly want to do. At that very moment in time, this teenage boy was fishing. You see, fishing for him was not a luxury. It's not something that you kind of did on the weekend to clear your mind. You kind of had a long week. I need to relax and chill. This fisherman was fishing because this was his livelihood. And how can Jesus have the audacity to come to this teenage boy who was a fisherman and say two words, follow me? I have to say that as much as Jesus said this to these little boys, sometimes, somehow Jesus is saying it to you as well. No matter where you are, no matter what you do, Jesus says, follow me. Coming back to this, Simon and Andrew end up dropping their nets. They drop their livelihood. They drop the very thing that they've done as a young child, as a young boy, and they end up following this Jesus. They do not know what to anticipate. Jesus at this very moment in time was going around getting and collecting his disciples. He was not a big name. People knew of this Jesus because obviously these people were Jewish, and so they knew the Jewish history. They knew the Old Testament. They knew that somehow a king was coming, but they just didn't know that this king would be so unimpressive and so ugly. That's what the Bible says. And so they end up dropping their nets and following this Jesus, not knowing what they signed up for, but they followed. So much so that the Simon guy ended up being changed and his name became Peter. You see, fishermen at this very moment in time were not people that you would consider, it's not people that you'd want to be friends with. You know, me and you want to be friends with cool people, right? Me and you want to be friends with people that are famous, people that have something that we want. Incorrect? Okay, maybe I am incorrect. But fishermen were considered what we would call manly men. men with hot tempers and vulgar language, men that were poor, people that were struggling day in and day out, that if they didn't work, they wouldn't get their money, men with little to no prestige. They were uneducated, never had any titles behind or in front of their names, but they had these survival skills that they needed to acquire for them to brave out the seas to make sure that they get enough fish for them to sell. Peter and his brother, this is what they were doing. Now, as Jesus did and does today, he has an ability to come to us when we least expect it and say these two words, follow me. Jesus comes to Simon, Peter, Simon, who ends up becoming Peter, and his brother Andrew, and says, follow me. Somebody who was a fisherman, who had no prestige in the society, who Jesus knew that somehow he is getting fishermen to be his 12 disciples. These people who were uneducated, had little to no prestige, had what we would call a low class. They weren't famous by any amazing word or term, but Jesus has an ability to come to those very people. That God does not sideline you based on where you grew up, who you're from, what you know, what education you have, what school you didn't go to, or what school you went to. God has an ability to come to you no matter who you are. And friends, that is good news. That is good news because Jesus does not disqualify you based on things that me and you cannot change. Jesus comes to you no matter what your class is. Jesus comes to you no matter what your race is. Jesus comes to you no matter what you think about your gender and your sexuality. Jesus comes to you no matter what your social status is, what you have and what you do not have. Jesus comes to you. There's something beautiful about this, is that Jesus doesn't, he is not just known by these people that I've mentioned, these different scenarios, but somehow Jesus knows them by name. And thankfully tonight, Jesus knows you by name. Intimately and personally, Jesus knows you by name. How beautiful and how amazing is that, that Jesus is somehow a very personal God. Coming into the story of Peter, Peter was very close with Jesus. He'd been what we would call the inner circle. The inner circle was Jesus's favorite, or not favorite, maybe handpicked three people, Peter, James, and John. And somehow Jesus was close to him. Jesus had 12 disciples. With the backdrop of that, I'm going to be reading John 13. As we come into this very scripture, just before Jesus is teaching people on a familiar thing, or what people would consider servant leadership. As a way to show his disciples what to do, he gave them a hint at two things in John 13. He says, listen guys, I know that you like me and you probably have enjoyed some of the stuff that we are doing, but listen, I'm not going to be around for too long. I'll soon be out of here. The second thing he gives them a hint at is that, I will be betrayed. I will actually be betrayed. And so as we come into John 13 verse 36, I'd like us to read it, whether you have your Bibles or not. If you do have your Bibles, that's great. If you don't, you can listen to my voice. Hopefully it's good enough. Verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, he said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. In verse 37, Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Well, very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. You see, Peter's story is very similar to my story. Peter's story is very similar to your story. Our stories are very complex. Our lives are very complex. Human beings are very complex. They have amazing sides to them. They've got shades of grays to them. But my life and your life are very complicated and complex stories. And sometimes, if we are honest, our lives are a little bit embarrassing. You see, Peter ends up putting his best foot forward. He puts out his best PR, his best marketing plan. Yo, Jesus, I will die for you. I will do anything for you. Peter, at this very moment in time, is very well-meaning. you know, kind of heart moving. I will die for you. Kind of sounds like the best R&B song there is there. I will move mountains for you. You can't even move anything. You can't even move a car, but I will move mountains for you. I will do anything for you. Peter puts his best foot forward, kind of his heart moving speech of Jesus. I won't just live for you. I will die for you. Jesus kind of drops the mic and says, yo, actually, I mean, that's great, but do you know that you actually are going to betray me? Do you actually know that you are going to betray me? He says, yeah, I truly, truly, I say to you, before the rooster crows, you would have denied me not once, not twice. You would have not made a mistake two times, but actually you would have denied me three times. I wonder if you see yourself in the story somehow. You see the glimpses of Peter in your own life. Have you ever found yourself wanting love and acceptance so, so much that you would lie just to get it? Have you ever found yourself in a position and a place where you sweet talk people, you say all the nice things to and about people because you somehow want them to say good things about you? Or maybe it's my story because no one replied about that. But have you ever found yourself giving compliments to people only because you want them to compliment you back? Hey, nice shoes. Because you know they're going to look at yours. This shows that everybody wants to be known. That everybody wants to be truly and deeply known. There's a desire that me and you have is to be known. Friends, a lot of the things that we do is because we are craving for true companionship. We are craving to be known. We are craving to be loved. But as much as we desire to be known and to be loved, unfortunately, me and you only show the parts that we know people will brag about. We only show the parts that we want people to know. We want to be intimately and deeply known, but we will only show the parts that will get people to accept and to approve of us. And so unfortunately, in our desire to be known and our desire to be loved, we hide the broken pieces of our lives because we are so scared if people would see the broken pieces of our lives, somehow they wouldn't like us. Somehow they wouldn't be here right now. Jesus gets betrayed, not just betrayed, he gets denied, not just get denied, he gets arrested. One of his closest followers, not once or twice, ends up denying him. Peter is his name, but we could put your name here. I could put my name here. Because friends, by the way, and the things that we do with our lives, unfortunately, we deny Jesus. When we do things out of faith, when we are led by ourselves, when we are led by our own cravings, unfortunately, we are like this person called Peter. We deny Jesus sometimes out of our mouth because nobody is asking us because of the way that we are living and the decisions that we are making. That friends, we deny Jesus, unfortunately, daily. We are sometimes like Peter. But I can also imagine how Peter was at this very moment in time and the things that he was carrying. I don't know if you've ever had a burden in your life. I don't know if you've ever done something so wrong that you were so scared of what the consequence will be. One day I'll tell you a story. I don't know if it's a church story. So I don't know if it should be a public story. Maybe I should tell you the story. Is it okay? The story was, I used to play a lot of sport as a child, and I used to probably walk like 5-6 Ks back home. At the same moment in time, my friends, there's about maybe a group of us, 3 or 4, we are walking back home, and one of them, we all are hungry, we all are tired, it's kind of about 4 to 5 o'clock, we need to get home, do some homework, do some chores, sleep, and come back to school tomorrow morning again. And so one of my friends decides, hey, there's a shop that we are passing by, and this shop has some very nice food. But none of us have money. And he's like, well, that's not a problem. I mean, that's not a problem. And so I was like, I am hungry. And so my friend decides and says, you wait for me outside. I'll go do the magic. And then we can eat it together. And so I'm like, well, if you get caught, it's your problem. But we can share the spoils. And so he did. And we got some chocolate at that very moment. We got chocolate that we didn't even think existed because we could never just afford it, you know. I think we got like a power, I don't know. Anyway, it was like these nice, great, like energy stuff. And I was like, geez, they make things like this. I only know maybe a Crunchy or a Chomp, you know. But here now we're getting some like great power stuff. Anyway, so one time turned to him stealing that chocolate the next day, and then the following week we'd kind of like stolen like 10 chocolates, and then it got so bad that we found ourselves at a mall. And when we found ourselves at a mall, my friend ends up stealing this chocolate, but unfortunately now he's walking with us. And what happened? We unfortunately got caught. Some good rookie mistakes. And when we got caught, the very first thing on my mind at that moment in time was, what are my parents going to say? Like, it's going to be rough. Like, it's just going to be rough. Like, I'm just thinking, like, what is going to happen? And so we get taken to the back, and then somehow they want the numbers of our parents. And my parents at that time was not in the city, but the only thing I was feeling at that moment is guilt and shame. I just was thinking, what is going to happen to me? You see, friends, for me, we didn't go to naughty corners. We got hidings, and like proper hidings. Actually, these hidings were so strong that there was special material just for the hiding. Because Ulukolo must not do this very thing again. I was wondering if my parents were going to give me this hiding or they were just going to let it go somehow. I found myself praying. I never prayed, but I was like, God is good and gracious. Surely He will deliver me from this very sin. And I prayed that prayer so much so that I believed that Jesus was going to deliver me from the whipping and the hiding that my parents were going to give me. My parents at that moment didn't honor that prayer. Unfortunately, I found myself sitting at a school desk, not being able to get up because those hidings were just glorious. They did things to me in ways that I really didn't understand. I can only imagine Peter at this very moment in time, how he was feeling, the guilt and the shame that he had. I wonder what was heavy on his heart, because shame and guilt have a way to rob your peace and to rob your joy. Shame and guilt have a way to feel like I have poured onto you stuff that you cannot carry and stuff that you cannot handle. I can imagine what Peter was carrying. He felt like he was striving, and he was saying all the right things, but unfortunately was not reaching. You see, Peter ended up putting his best foot forward, but his heart was not surrendered. Friends, that is our lives when it comes to us following Jesus. We put our best foot forward. We want people to like us. We want things for people to think that we are okay, that we have things all together, but deep down inside, we are striving. But we are not reaching. We are putting our best foot forward. And fortunately, Jesus says, I don't just want your best foot forward, I want your worst foot forward. I don't want only the good things about you, I want all of you. You see, Jesus comes onto earth to show us God. Jesus comes onto earth to show us God, and that God is close to those who are filled with shame from mistakes that cannot stop. That God is close to those that have a guilt that their conscience cannot clear. That God is close to those that have sins that they struggle to stop. That every single moment and day, we are making promises that tomorrow is the last time, that I will never do this again, I will never be this person. But we find ourselves doing those very things, that God is close to those people. Friends, God is not just close to people who do not have it all together. God desires to be with people who do not have it all together. He is just not close to me and you because we don't have it. He actually desires and wants to be with you, unfortunately, even when we don't have it together. His desire is to know you. His desire is not to know you. His desire is to love you. His desire is to be with you. You see, His affection and His love for you is not based on what you have done. His desire and His love for you is not based on what you do. His desire is not based on the best foot forward that you bring up, all the nice things that you say, the things that you've read, and what type of person that you are. His desire is, and His love for you is not based on anything else other than His own faithfulness and not our own mistakes. that, friends, God is faithful. That, friends, God is steady. That, friends, we can put our trust and faith in God, because me and you make promises often. We have changed our minds on some of the most simplest things in the world, but have changed our minds on some of the most complex things in the world. When it comes to God, He has not changed His mind about you. That He loves you, that He is for you, and that He wants to be in relationship with you, even with the things that persist, even with the mistakes that you have and the things that you don't do right. He has not changed His mind, because He is a faithful God. We are so unfaithful, don't have things all together, but our God is a faithful God. He is steady even when we are not steady, even when we don't have faith, even when we've got doubt, even when we are wrestling with unbelief in our very hearts. God is not moved. He is steady. He is a faithful God. And so He will love you in your moments of upness, in your moments of downness, in your moments of your biggest mistakes. God is a faithful God. You see, on that very night on Golgotha, carried up to that cross, He's carried up onto that cross, and I can only imagine what Peter was feeling and what Peter was thinking. But Jesus says these three words, that it is finished. Friends, it's finished. I wonder what is finished. What it means is that the power of darkness, the power of sin, the shackles that were on your lives are finished. The shackles are out. You see, Jesus said that it would happen. He gave them that hint that, yo, I'm going to be out of here really soon. And so He was out. And then He ends up being resurrected. He completed His mission for us and gave us ultimately the greatest story ever told. It's not just another story. It's not just another myth. It's not just some words on the Bible, but this is a true story. And this story is a story of love. This story is a story of love, that God loves people who do not love Him back, but He pursues us in love. This story is a story of faithfulness, that me and you, if we struggle with our own faith, we do things that are not from faith, but we know and trust that God is faithful, that God is steady, that this is a story. The story of God is a story of endurance, a story of patience, that God is patient with you, that He will walk the high road with you, that we serve a patient God. This is a true story of God, that God is love, that God is faithful, and that God is all enduring. Because if we are honest, you might feel like Peter today. I might be shouting and speaking a bit too much, but I know that you're probably carrying some guilt and some shame. You're carrying some mistakes that you wish you never had. You wish that you didn't go there again. You wish that you didn't go back to that place again. You wish that you didn't say that again. You wish that you didn't make that promise, because once again you broke it. You might be feeling the need to perform, the need to feel and to seem like you have it all together, the need to feel like you have to be a type of person and a specific type of person in this world. You see, you might have feelings of shame. You might have feelings of guilt, or you might even feel like a traitor when it comes to God. But friends, the truth is, and the beauty is, that Jesus does not leave us to ourselves. That, friends, when Jesus was saving you, and when Jesus was pursuing you, He did not love some future version of you. He loved you in the very moment and time. You wish that Jesus loved you when you were perfect, but actually loves you in your weakness. That you wish Jesus loved you when you had it all together, but Jesus loves you in your brokenness, in your sins. Jesus loves you now, and not some future version of you, and not some perfect version of you. You see, He comes. And He carries all our shame. He carries all of our guilt. He carries all our sin, and He puts it on Him. He takes the shortcomings. He takes the very things that I have done, and He puts it on Himself. You see, He dies on the very wood that He created, killed by the very people that He created. I don't know how God does it, but He willingly died for us. His cross will forever scream love, that God loves you, God wants you, God wants you. His cross screams, I love you. You see, that you and I are worth all the pain, all the shame that Jesus endured. You see, God has a way to take the defining moments in our lives, the moments that we end up saying, I am this person because of that. And now he says, do not let moments define you. Do not let your mistakes define you. Do not let people's shortcomings define you. Friends, do not let what people have said you are, the person that you'll type of be, define you. Do not let what your friends have said about you to define you. Friends, do not allow yourself to define you. Friends, you need to allow someone bigger, someone stronger, and somebody greater. And who else can we trust than the person that died for you to define you? Friends, don't allow people. Don't allow things, don't allow mistakes and shortcomings to define you. You need to allow the one that died for you to define you. That rhymes, yeah? But Jesus now calls us to walk in him. How do we live in the truth and the reality of this? Is that somehow we might all know this, but it's harder to walk in it. Jesus calls us and says, now I want you to walk in me. I want you to walk not next to me or beside me, in front of me or at the back of me, but I want you to walk in me. He says, I want you to know that you are free, that you are now no longer a slave. I want you to know that you are a son and a daughter who was loved by the Most High God. I want you to know that your sin and your shame was put on him. Now I want you to walk as a free human being. I want you to walk as a free person. But for us to do that, we need him. We need his spirit to empower us. We need his spirit to cover us. We need him to allow us and to shape us to being the very people that he's called us to be, friends. We need the spirit if we are not going to allow moments to define us, people to define us, things to define us, our own mistakes to define us, that we can come back to this God and walk by the spirit that he freely provides for us to walk in. That, friends, we need the spirit. We need the spirit of God to do what the spirit of God does, which is to mold, which is to shape, which is to correct us to being like himself, perfect and holy. Because, friends, if we're honest, life is hard. The things that you are going through are difficult and hard. But I know that life does get just a bit better knowing that you are backed, you are loved by God, and he gives us the resources, the ability to walk in the truth that he's called us to walk in. And so may his spirit help us. May his spirit guide us into being the people that he's called us to be. As I come to a close, because you all are falling asleep, may the next chapters of your life be filled with mistakes that are erased by glory. May you know that you are loved, that God loves you. May the pen of your life be handled by the greatest architect ever, which is God. Friends, may you allow God to move and shape your life the way God wants to do it. Friends, we need to allow God to be God in our lives, not the type of God that I want him to be, not how I want him to do things for me, but we need to allow God to be God in our lives. We live in a very performative society. Me and you can't say specific things because we are afraid that some people might not like us. Me and you post only the best and the nicest pictures because we know some people will like it. We live in a moment in time when our greatest worry is what people will think and what people will say. That, friends, we are fearful. We are scared of what it will mean for myself, for my own livelihood, if I say, if I do these sort of things. In a performative culture and society, Jesus says, let go. Jesus says, let go. That Jesus says, do not perform for me. I want you to live in me and through me. In a society that puts you in a place of fear, of anxiety, Jesus says, let go. Allow me to be God over your life. May you have the courage to step aside and allow God to be God in your life. May you have the courage to hand over the keys of your heart. May you have enough courage to hand over your life for God to be God in your life. Friends, God was betrayed. He was stabbed on the back by a close friend. And unfortunately, we sometimes betray him. And it's a mystery how he loves you. It's a mystery how he loves you. And today, the call is, may you see the love that God has for you. May the story of your life, your businesses, your studies, all that you are doing in your life, always scream God. Can I pray for us? Can we all stand? Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for each and every person who's here, each and every story that is here, each and every family that is here. Lord, we pray for your empowering and your strength. Pray that you'd minister to us now. I pray that you would minister to us now. What are the moments that have defined us? The moments that we define ourselves by, the mistakes that we describe ourselves to be, the lives that we have lived. Lord, we pray and we ask that your Spirit may do what only your Spirit can do. That Father God, we would know that we are deeply loved, that we are deeply cherished. But Father, I pray that we would know our identity in you, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and nothing can separate us from that. Father, nothing can separate us from the great love that you have for us. Lord, I pray, Spirit, right now, why don't you minister to us, speak to us. Father, may we truly know you. May we put aside everything that we need to so that we can experience the truth and experience you fully. Father, I pray that with all the guilt that we are carrying, the shame that we struggle to speak about, I pray that we would let it go and bring it in front of your feet. I pray that we'll be a generation that, Lord, you're not calling us to perfection, but you're calling us to daily and consistently bring our biggest fears, to bring our biggest sins in front of you. Father, you call us to not just perfect, you're calling us to repentance, daily walking in the gospel, Father, believing and knowing that, Father God, you want us to be like yourself, but I know that I struggle daily in doing things that I shouldn't be, but you still call me back because you died for those very sins. And so I pray and I ask that we would be people who would be consistently bringing ourselves to you and allowing you to move and to shape us into being the people that you have called us to be. Oh, we pray and I trust that Spirit of the living God, you would move and that you would work. Ask this in your name. We ask this in your name. Father, work. Father, work within us. Work in this congregation. Work in this church. Holy Spirit, we need you. We want you. Holy Spirit, we love you.